Level 1, Lesson 2, and tonight we're going to look at salvation by grace. And so we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 to start, and we're going to read a verse here. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. And verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved." I want you to notice that. You were saved by grace. Now, I want to explain that. I don't have time to do that in detail tonight. But grace is what Jesus did for you. It is not what you do for God, okay? Grace is not God just giving you a second chance to do better, okay? When we have understanding and we understand who we are and we understand who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, we will do better. But it's not you relying upon yourself to save yourself, relying upon yourself to be good enough for God to accept, be good enough for God to bless, be good enough for God to flow through you and use you. Amen. Grace is what Jesus did for us on the cross. I don't have time to go through Ephesians chapter 1, but if you go through Ephesians chapter 1, everything is about Jesus and us being in him and believing and all those types of things. And in chapter 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved." In other words, because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do. But notice it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay, that's what a lot of people don't understand, is that you're not saved by grace alone, because if that was the case, everybody would be saved, because Jesus has already done his part. You know, over in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men." But we know not all men are saved. Why? They haven't put their faith in what Jesus has done. And that's why it is so important for a teaching ministry, someone who just teaches the word and preaches the word. Without hearing the word, you can't have something to believe in. So faith is not just believing, okay? Many people believe. Many people believe all sorts of things. They can tell you, "Well, that's great for you. You're a Christian if that's what you believe, but I have what I believe," okay? Well, believing, I'm not talking about that, just believing. Faith, when you look at it from a scriptural standpoint, faith is believing what God says. Believing what God says about you, believing what God says about himself, believing what God has done for you through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God in the flesh. Okay, so I want to make that clear. I'm not just saying Jesus was just a person. I'm talking about Jesus, God in flesh. Okay, and so you must put your faith in what God says. You must put your faith in what God reveals to us in his word. And so true faith always produces a heart change, okay? If you haven't had a heart change, then there's something not right with your faith. I'm not saying you're not saved, but what I'm saying is that you need the Holy Spirit to make the word come alive in your heart to where it starts to produce. And a lot of times, the reason why more believers aren't seeing more fruit in their life is because they have a divided heart. They're giving their lives and their attention to so many other things that it chokes out the power of the word. Now, I didn't make that up. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 4. He said that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches come in and choke out the word. So Jesus didn't say that the person didn't have the word, but what he was saying was there's so many things competing with the word that the word cannot produce in the life of believers. And so notice it says here again in Ephesians 2 in verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay, you're saved by grace through faith, believing in the grace of God, believing in what Jesus did. And it says, notice it says, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, we could go and teach on this for a long time, but what is it talking about? It is not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Salvation, yes, but it's also talking about faith. God has given to each man, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the measure of faith. So every single person has been given the measure of faith that is able to believe the gospel. Anyone who thinks that they are too bad, too far gone, too messed up, too much in their life, and say, "I just can't believe that, it won't work for me because of everything that I've done," you are being lied to by the enemies of God, by the devil. You're being lied to by his kingdom. Because believing is not believing in how good you are, it is believing in how good God is. And I'm telling you, when you believe that, it changes your life, amen? And it'll change the way you live, it'll change the way you think. That's what Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is talking about. But notice it says in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough to save yourself. You can't do anything that makes you worthy in the sight of God for God to extend salvation or to extend the offer of forgiveness, the offer of healing, the offer of deliverance, whatever it may be. You are never good enough and you will never deserve it. One of the keys to being able to receive from God is to understand this one truth. You are not good enough for God's grace or to receive God's goodness. You never were good enough and you never will be good enough. But God is offering it to you anyway. So the only thing you can do is believe in God's goodness and say, God, you sure you want a rascal, a devil like me? I tell you what, if you're sure, okay, God, I'll believe what you say. Okay, God, here I am, save me. You know what'll happen? You'll see a heart change if you mean it. And it won't be because you deserve it. It's only because of Jesus. And you put your faith in what Jesus says. And so let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to see a portion of scripture here that's going to really resonate with a lot of people. And in Luke chapter 18, and the way we normally do these lessons, it's kind of a little bit of a challenge doing it on the radio broadcast. But the way we normally would do this is that we would take a portion of time when we were teaching in front of a group and we would just go over through the lesson. And then at the end, we would then ask questions and go back through some different verses. And we would have people read verses and we would ask them, what is the answer to the, there would be questions and say, according to the verse, what's the answer to that question? And a lot of times people would get it right. Sometimes they wouldn't. And we wouldn't rebuke them. We'd just say, read that again. Why don't you read that again? And when we get to a certain spot where that particular verse was answering the question, we'd say, now stop. What does that say right there? And so they would get used to focusing on what the Bible actually says, and they would start to see what the Bible teaches. And so I don't know how we're going to be able to do this tonight and for the rest of this time. I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit because this is a new way to do this. And so we're just going to read this, and I'm just going to ask some questions on air, and I want you just to kind of, in your mind, just go over this with me, okay? I obviously can't hear you. You're there in your car. You're there behind your computer or however you're listening around the world or whatever you're doing, or you're downloading the, you download the teaching, and obviously it's not live anymore. But I want you to do this with us. And so we're in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to go to verse 19. And it says, also, he spoke this parable. Okay, so I want you to notice, Jesus spoke parables. I'm going to ask you a question. What is a parable? Again, obviously, you can't answer me, so I'm going to answer it for you. A parable is a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. So when Jesus was speaking parables, it wasn't actually about the story. He wasn't just storytelling, okay, like around a campfire and just telling some good stories, okay? These stories illustrated how the kingdom of God operates. It illustrated how God functions. It illustrated how God thinks, how God feels about us, okay? And Jesus was telling it in the form of a story so that people could remember it, so that people could relate to it, okay? And so back in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, and also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I want you to notice, he used this parable, this story, and he gave it to a certain group of people. He focused in on a certain group of people. And the Bible says that he focused in on, and he directed this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice, these types of people do not understand that the gift of salvation is a gift from God. It's according to God's grace. They actually think they're offering God something and that somehow their own goodness is producing God being able to save them. Or really, they're actually like a blessing to God because they're so good and those types of things. So we're going to see this as we keep reading here. But notice it says he spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I want you to notice that there's something about someone who's self-righteous. And Jesus himself says something. Now, folks, we have to really be careful here. And we have to really look into our heart sometimes. It says that people who are self-righteous, there's one quality that self-righteous people possess. And he said this, they despise others. Or in other words, they look down on others. You know, there are lots of Christians who look down on others. That's really true. You know, Jesus would call those people, people who trust in themselves. You know, if you don't trust in yourself, if you truly do not trust in yourself, you could never look down on others. You would recognize, here's a person that is a prime candidate for the goodness of God. Instead of, wow, I can't believe this person's a drug addict. Look at them. They're a bum on the street begging for all the stuff. They stink. You know what? That shows when we look down on others, folks, and we can all do it. Let's just be honest, okay? I have found myself doing that, and I had to repent, you know, say, God, that's not the way I'm supposed to be, okay? So we all have to realize that this is who Jesus is talking to. And in verse 10, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So I want you to notice the two types of people that Jesus mentioned here was one a tax collector and the other one was a Pharisee. Now, I'm going to talk about what this means. A Pharisee literally means a separated one. That's what it literally means. A Pharisee was someone who was a very honored and respected person back in the days of Jesus. They were considered the people who were holy. They knew the word of God. They lived right. They did all things right. Surely, if anyone, what God was pleased with, it would have been these Pharisees. So this is the environment that Jesus is speaking about. All the people of the day looked up to the Pharisees as someone who was close to God. And then he said the other person was a tax collector or a publican, depending on your Bible version. Now, what we have to understand about a tax collector in the days of Jesus, you know, a lot of, even today, people don't really like tax collectors, you know. I'm not going to get into that in detail. But in Jesus' day, tax collectors in the time of Jesus in Israel, these were people who were traitors to the Jewish people, to Israel. These guys worked for the Roman Empire. Okay, Rome had conquered Israel, and they were occupying Israel, had armies in Israel, and they were taxing the Jews to pay for the occupation. Now, I want you to think about this. And so the Romans didn't just go and tax you themselves. They didn't send their soldiers around and the Romans around to collect taxes. What they did was they would recruit your own countrymen and they would say, hey, you go and you collect taxes for us. We want X amount, let's say 5% or 10%. Whatever you can squeeze out of them on top of 10%, you keep for yourself. Okay, so these people were considered not just sinners, but worse sinners in the eyes of people that day. You know, the Bible says in different portions of Scripture, you can go to Luke chapter 4 and different things, and it said Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Amen. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors had their own group of sinners, okay? They were like considered the worst of all sinners in the eyes of Jews. So when Jesus said, two people went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. People were going, okay, good. They were thinking, okay, God, he's about to tell us how great the Pharisees are and how evil the tax collectors are. Now, let's keep reading here. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I want you to notice this. The Bible here clearly says the Pharisee prayed with himself. Now, we're going to see why he prayed with himself in just a minute. But that's very important to understand. And this is the Pharisee's prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I can bet that the Pharisee was pointing at the tax collector, looking down his nose at this person because he's such a dirty, disgusting sinner. And in verse 12 it says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now I want you to notice. This man, I counted the words in the English. In the New Testament I'm using, he spoke 33 words, okay? I want you to notice this. But I want you to notice, his prayer was not, he wasn't seeking God. I mean, he was praying with himself, the Bible says. Everything about the prayer was about himself. He was looking to himself. He was looking to how good he was in his own opinion. He was saying, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners. Now, let me ask you, is it good to not be an extortioner? Absolutely. Then he said, I'm not unjust. Isn't it good to not be unjust? Absolutely. He said, I'm not an adulterer. Isn't it good to not be an adulterer? Absolutely. See, there was nothing wrong with him not being an adulterer, okay? Now look in verse 12. Verse 11, he tells God how awesome he is and how he's not a sinner like everyone else. And then in verse 12, he starts to give his righteous requirements of all the good deeds that he's doing. And in verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. You know what it means to fast? To fast, it means to go without something. Generally, it could be food. So let's just use food as the example. It means to go without food for spiritual purposes. In other words, when you really study out fasting in the Word, it is not something that you do so everyone else notices how holy you are. Fasting that produces results is that you hunger more for God than even food itself. Because food is such a major thing that our body craves and desires. I don't know if you've noticed that. A lot of times you'll have a nice piece of pie, and one piece isn't enough. Your body says, I want the whole thing. I don't know if anyone else out there has the same problem I do. But I tell you what, if it's a good tasting piece of pie or some good barbecue or something like that, you just want more, man. You just want to really indulge yourself, okay? So this is something that can be a good thing. You're saying, God, I'm not going to eat for a while. I'm seeking you instead. I want you more than food. And notice he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. What's that talking about? Giving. Giving alms. Giving to the church. Giving to the work of the ministry. Giving to orphanages. Giving to the poor. All those types of things. So notice, there's nothing wrong with fasting if you're doing it with the right mindset and the right heart. There's nothing wrong with giving. God told us to do that. Notice that. Okay, so I'm sure that everyone in the crowd was going, wow, what an awesome Pharisee. Oh, man, I tell you, God is so pleased with them. Oh, there's no hope for me. I'm just a normal person. I make mistakes all the time. I'm depressed. I'm this, I'm that. Not knowing that you are the perfect candidate, not the Pharisee, for God's goodness, because the Pharisee is actually trusting in himself. Now, let's keep going. Verse 13 says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want you to notice this. The tax collector wasn't confident in himself. I want you to notice this. Do you know, to truly receive salvation, to truly receive the goodness of God, you can't be confident in yourself? I'm telling you, folks, you have to be confident in Jesus. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, don't turn there, but in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. And he's talking about in yourself, if you read the rest of Philippians chapter 3, because he says, if you think you have something to boast about, I have more to boast about than you. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was, concerning the law, I was blameless. And notice he said, have no confidence in the flesh. Folks, this tax collector, because he had no confidence in himself, he totally threw himself over on the mercy of God and said, God, the only way you can accept me is because you're good, not because I'm good. And the Pharisee, on the other hand, thought God was so blessed to have him because he was so good. Look at verse 13 again. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. You know, when you read the Bible, whenever you see someone in the Word, especially in the Old Testament, beating their breast or tearing their clothes, if they were doing it with the right heart, it was a sign that they were remorseful, that they were not receiving and walking in everything that God had said, everything that God had promised them. You know, it can bring a lot of sorrow sometimes when you read the Bible. If you don't understand God's goodness, if you don't understand God's grace, you can read the Bible and find out how far you are from what God really intended, that you can start to become so depressed, so despondent, so discouraged, that you actually stop running to God because you think he's so upset with you. He's not. He knew that long before you knew that. But when you turn to God's grace, and you turn to his goodness, and you receive God, because he wants you to. When you say, God, receive me, forgive me, have touch my life, Lord God. Lord, I have to rely on your goodness, relying totally upon your mercy and your grace. You know, that blesses God. Let's keep reading here. It said he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, I counted the words in the English, 33 words in my translation that the Pharisee prayed. The tax collector only prayed 7 words. You know, that's 5 times. The Pharisee prayed 5 times longer than the tax collector. Look how Jesus replies in verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, talking about the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, you don't just get saved by saying, God, I have nothing to offer you but myself. Lord, I am only relying on who you are. I'm only relying on your goodness. Lord, I believe that you love me simply because you say you love me. Lord, I believe you want to heal me simply because Jesus went to the cross for me and died for me. I don't have to earn my healing. I don't have to read the Bible 20 hours a day and fast 400 days before you heal me. Jesus, you already paid the price 2,000 years ago for my healing. And we're going to talk about healing during this series of lessons here. We're going to talk about it more in detail. But folks, I see people healed all the time. I see people who struggled to be healed for 20-something plus years. And after just some little bit of time of talking to them and letting them see that they haven't really been looking to Jesus and trusting in his goodness, they were still thinking somehow that healing was a reward for their goodness, their service, how long they fast, how much they give. Folks, that is nothing more than the Pharisee. You're looking to yourself as to why God can bless you. Now, folks, listen to me. If you fall in love with Jesus and you want Jesus because you find out how much he loves you and you just desire him more and more and more, he's going to have your money. He's going to have your time. You're not going to want all those other things because all those things don't fill your heart. Amen. The only thing that can fill your heart is Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you, folks. The tax collector prayed, the Pharisee prayed 5 times longer than the tax collector, and God heard the tax collector's prayer, not the Pharisee's prayer. I want you to hear. Listen to that very carefully. A lot of times there's so much emphasis on how long you pray, and so you're looking at the clock. You know, brothers and sisters, it's not how long you pray that matters to God. It is who are you looking to? Who are you trusting in? Are you somehow trying to do your Christian duty and you're trusting in that? You're trusting that God can move in your life because you prayed an hour? Brothers and sisters, this is such a fine line sometimes between error and truth. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying who you're trusting in. Who are you trusting in? You have to be trusting only in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I want you to notice that Jesus declared it was the tax collector who was justified, the tax collector who was declared righteous before God when he went to his home, and not the Pharisee. This shocked the people, brothers and sisters. This shocked them. This is another reason why the Pharisees hated Jesus and why the sinners loved Jesus. Not because Jesus said, it's okay, your sin's okay. Hey, I went to the cross and I'm so full of love and mercy. Your sin is okay. It no longer destroys you. That was the Old Testament. Now this is the New Testament. That's not what he did. He gave them hope that they could be free. But religion cannot give you hope. Do more, do more, do more, do more. You're depressed, do more. No, you need to believe more. Believe in the gospel. Believe in Jesus, that he's done it all for you. For by grace have you been saved through faith. You have to believe in the grace of God, not in your goodness, but in his goodness. And so I want you to think about this. If you were to get down on your knee, if you were to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve it. I'm a drug addict. I'm a prostitute. I'm hooked on porn. I'm an alcoholic. I beat my wife. I'm angry. I've stolen. I've murdered. I'm telling you, folks, if you could honestly from your heart say, God, forgive me. God, receive me. I have nothing good to offer you but myself. I have nothing. I'm only trusting in your goodness. You know, your heart will be changed. The love of God will flood your heart. You know how I know that? Because that's what happened to me. And that's what happens to everybody I know that does this. Amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, I know a lot of people know this verse, but in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." How are you saved? Calling on the name of the Lord. What is that? Faith. You're calling upon Him. So it's His grace that saves you, but it's your faith in His grace that makes it, that it's actually what saves you. It's grace through faith. Faith is how we respond to God's grace. What do we do with it? Amen. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is some good, good news. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So God offers you and He offers me right standing before Him as a gift. And according to the scriptures that we read, both in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, in that portion of scripture, it tells us that the tax collector found that gift of justification, that gift of righteousness, which only comes through Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses." The law is talking about a system of you doing something, okay? But it says, "But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So this grace is only offered to one kind of person. And it is those people who humble themselves and know that they have no standing before God in themselves, who cry out to God for mercy. These people will find God's mercy and pardon. Amen. That is good news, brothers and sisters.